Let me invite you to again open to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And we want to continue what we began this morning in looking at Jesus, the bread of life. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, we know it was probably double that number by the time you add in women and children. That miracle impacted more people in its scope on one occasion, in one place, than any other miracle that Jesus did. There were thousands of people who could say years later, we were there that day when Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish, and we were part of that crowd that ate that meal there on the mountainside. Now the multitude wanted to make him a king. He had done that miracle, they'd seen his power, and they immediately began to think about their battle with the Romans, and they thought they had found a genie in a bottle, and they wanted to capture him for their own purposes. Instead of falling before him in adoration as the Creator, they wanted to use him. There was no evidence on that day that anyone showed any signs of repentance. There was no cry for mercy. They simply said, have we got a job for you? This is one of only a few miracles that is recorded in all four Gospels. Now, we believe that John was the last of the four Gospels written, and this particular miracle must have been very important to John, who had seen the other three Gospels and knew they all recorded this miracle, and yet he goes to the trouble, again through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to record this same story already recorded three other times. And I believe that John does this because he plans to do what the other three did not do. He plans to share the message of Jesus that accompanies this miracle. He's the only gospel writer who offers an explanation told by Jesus himself of why this miracle took place. Now, this miracle is important because it sets the stage for some lofty claims that Jesus is about to make later on in chapter 6, claiming to be none other than the Son of the living God. Claims to deity. And this is the perfect miracle that will illustrate that here in John's Gospel. John's intent in both this Gospel and later on, we just finished studying the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and John is determined to prove and to show that Jesus Christ is none other than God in the flesh. You know, you may not remember these stories from the Old Testament, but somebody else fed a group of people. Elisha fed a group of 100 individuals who were hungry. He fed them with just 20 loaves of barley. You remember that story? It's recorded back in 2 Kings chapter 4. Feeding 100 people with 4 loaves of barley. But now Jesus feeds probably 10,000 plus people with only 5 loaves of barley. That's something that only God could do. And John throws in here in this account one other miracle. It's almost an aside. The big story is the feeding of the 5,000. And then he goes on and tells this other a short story that contains this amazing miracle, and it's almost a segue that leads him on into the message that he's really wanting to deliver here in chapter 6. Let's go ahead and look at this second miracle that John talks about here in the same chapter. Having fed the crowds, in verse 16 it says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. You can just imagine what it's like right now out on Table Rock Lake. And it must have been a night much like tonight as they got in that boat in the darkness and got out on that rough sea. It says when they had rowed three and a half miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Again, John is showing the superiority of Jesus in this particular miracle. He's none other than God in the flesh. Did you know that in the Old Testament there are some amazing stories about miracles done with bodies of water? Remember what happened when the Israelites left Egypt and Moses held out his staff over the Red Sea and the waters parted so that they all walked through on dry land? Remember again when the Israelites at the end of that 40-year period of wandering crossed over into the Promised Land and the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant and Joshua was the new leader, and when the priests went down to the Jordan River, even though it was in flood stage, the waters parted just like they had done back in Egypt all those years before. And the Israelites again walked across on dry land in order to fight their first battle there at Jericho. Later on, Elisha the prophet, as he was about to pass on the mantle to the next prophet, Elijah, goes out and he lays his cloak down against the water and the waters part. And those two prophets go across. And Elijah had asked that he would receive double the spirit of the one that he had served. And so as he crosses back over in view of all the school of the prophets, again, the cloak is laid down, the waters part, and he goes across. So there have been all these miracles of great men of God in which waters parted. But now John records a miracle where Jesus doesn't part water. He just walks right across on the top of it. His miracle is greater than all of those put together. In Job chapter 9 and verse 8, Job says this of God, "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." Only God can do that. It's interesting that John relates these two stupendous miracles in a matter-of-fact way. He just tells a story. He just multiplied the loaves and the fishes and fed this amazingly large crowd. Then they get in the boat. Jesus just walks across the water, and then they're willing, upon his identification, to allow him to get into the boat. John never says, "Wow." He never says amazing. He never uses the word incredible. Things we would use in describing either one of these miracles, John is just wanting to tell what happened and then get on to the really important part, which is the message that accompanies this great miracle regarding Jesus, the bread of life. You see, all that a miracle is capable of doing is to demonstrate divine power. That's all it can do. It's just a demonstration of divine power. A miracle in and of itself doesn't explain or tell what the message is necessarily. Just to see that miracle alone, standing by itself, you wouldn't really know or understand the message. We don't even know for sure what the human response is, although we're told about a negative human response, that they wanted to just use Jesus for selfish purposes. So it's not enough to have a miracle. You need an explanation of that miracle as well. They saw the miracle, but they drew the entirely wrong conclusion. That crowd did that day. They wanted to make him king by force. So Jesus will provide his own explanation here in chapter 6. In this last section of chapter 6, we see a series of exchanges that take place. It's like there's a debate going on between the crowd who wants to make Jesus king and Jesus who wants to be the Lord of their lives. And so they go back and forth and back and forth. And in this series of exchanges, we see clearly the message that Jesus was trying to impart by this great miracle. Now the crowd, Jesus had gone up away from them. He had pulled himself away from the crowd when they tried to make him king. And now during the night, they have this miraculous crossing. Jesus walks partway across, gets in the boat, and immediately they're at their destination. The crowd ran around the shore the next morning, and they wanted Jesus. They had just had one of the best meals of their life, and now they want to find him again. And pick up again down in chapter 6, verse 25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Jesus is chastising them for their material, carnal concerns. They had a full belly and they want another full belly. It's a new day. We want more of the same again. They were looking for breakfast as they chased him around the shore of the lake. Jesus simply says, you need to work for food that endures. The kind of food they ate in the barley loaves and the fish had a very short shelf life. The next morning they're hungry again, and the next morning they're going to be hungry again. Jesus says, believe in the one God has sent. And the clear implication is that it's me, Jesus is saying. Believe in me. I'm the one that God sent. And here's where the conversation becomes absolutely incredible. For that crowd to have tried to make Jesus king by force is bad enough. And now when Jesus begins to show them the error of their way, they begin to make even greater demands upon him. Look at the demand they make of him in verse 30. So they ask him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know, they're saying, what you did yesterday, we'll have to admit, was pretty good in feeding all these crowds of people. But you're going to have to do one better than that. Moses did it for 40 years. How long are you going to feed us? We're here the next day and we want breakfast. Moses fed them for 40 years. Are you going to do something else so that we can continue to believe in you? You know, that's the character of unbelief. That's the spirit that says, what you've given me now is not enough. It'll never be enough. You've got to do something for me today. What have you done for me lately? Now Jesus replies in verse 32 and said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You see, they were wrong at several points. They thought it was Moses. They were giving Moses credit for having fed those crowds manna for 40 years. And manna was not the true bread. It was never the true bread. The one who comes down from heaven is the true bread that God wants to give to all of his followers. Well, they're going to make a second demand on Jesus. In verse 34, they come back and they say, Sir, from now on, give us this bread. Jesus said, I am the bread. I am the one. I am the gift. I'm the one the Father wants to give you. But they wanted the bread. They're talking about the literal bread. They want barley bread. Jesus says, I am the bread. I am the gift. And they said, no, we want barley bread. Jesus replies with one of the most powerful claims to deity that you'll find anywhere in any of the Gospels. They were in verse 35. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus said two things are required. You must believe, and you must come to me. You know, there are a lot of people who believe, the demons believe, but they sure don't come to Jesus. Those who believe and those who come to him, he says, I will raise them up on the last day. Well, they continued to argue with Jesus until Jesus finally turns up the heat in the conversation. And he separates truth seekers from thrill seekers. And he does that beginning down near the end of the chapter in verse 53. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And using that kind of language, even though we know today it was symbolic, there were some in the crowd that were shocked to the core. That sounded an awful lot like cannibalism. And rather than investigate more deeply and understand the message that he was offering, there were those on that day who turned never to follow Jesus again. In verse 66, it describes the response of that fickle crowd. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You know, this is a sad thing. This great miracle of the multiplying of the loaves and the fishes, of Jesus walking on the water. Jesus came offering so much to these people who had been looking for the Messiah of God. And yet they were willing to settle for almost nothing comparatively. Jesus came to give them eternal life. And they would have been satisfied with just a lifetime supply of barley bread. And it still happens. Jesus has come into our world to offer us forgiveness and to give us peace of mind and to show us how to live the abundant life in him. And all some folks ever ask Jesus for are the trivia of life. Dear Lord, please help me find my car keys. Dear Lord, please help me win the lottery. And they're asking the very same silly questions that those people did by wanting all that barley bread. Jesus is the fullness of everything he ever offered. He offered water to that woman at the well, and he explained to her, I am the living water. You drink of me and you'll never get thirsty. He said to these people, I am the bread from heaven. You eat from this bread and you'll never be hungry. Jesus offers us his peace because he is the Prince of Peace. On another occasion, Jesus told the story of a boy who ran away from his father's prudish, stuffy home with all its rules and regulations. And he left that home so he could finally have some fun in life. He wanted some money to buy some nice clothes. And he wanted some jewelry. And he wanted to eat some really good food. And he wanted to party and enjoy the good life. And you remember how that story ends, don't you? He ended up with the pigs. And he came back because he had been looking in the wrong place. The wrong place for all those things. And when he came back to the Father's house, guess what he got? He got money and fine clothes and jewelry and the best of food and even a party because he finally had come to the correct source to fill his needs. And I don't know what any one person here might be looking for in life, but I do know this. Whatever it is that you are looking for, there is only one place that you will ever find it, and that is in Jesus. We're going to close tonight by singing the song that has been selected for us. And if there is any way that we can assist you, we will be honored to do that. If you'll just let your need be known by coming down to the front, we'll do everything within our power to help you. Won't you do that while we stand and while we sing?